Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to read one verse to get us started today. Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 4. Where the scripture reads, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts," and then underline the rest of this verse, "and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." If I was to give a title to this, it would be, "Dead Men Do Tell Tales." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth into every heart. God, we pray you'd convict the lost of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Show them their need for the Son of God, that they would turn to Christ and be born again today. We pray for believers. So many lessons in this one short verse. And I pray, dear God, we'd listen on purpose and allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and change our lives accordingly. Now, Father, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I can remember as a child hearing on some of those old Western movies that phrase, "dead men tell no tales." And it usually had to do with some bad guy who was robbing a bank or robbing a railroad car or something like that. And they'd kill the other people on there, and their excuse was, "because dead men tell no tales." And I don't know how many times I heard that as a kid, but some of you heard it a lot when you were a kid as well. The bad guy's always coming up with that. Now, today, they tell us, thanks to forensic services, that dead men tell a lot of tales. Matter of fact, just on the tales of the different things about the crime, it ends up showing up so much that a lot of times they can figure out who the culprit was that did the bad deed and so on. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible tells us here that Abel, going all the way back, first boy born in the Bible, we find that even though he's been dead for 6,000 years, that he still speaks today. As a matter of fact, when Hebrews chapter 11 was written, it was 4,000 years after Abel, and we do not have one recorded word that Abel said. And yet it says in this verse that by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now, that does not mean that his mouth is moving in the grave and speaking words, of course. But from what little knowledge we have of him, which is recorded for us in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we do know that he still speaks. Now, interestingly enough, in the Bible, we have at least five instances of people who had been dead speaking. For instance, Samuel the prophet came back from the grave to speak to King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. Moses and Elijah came to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, both in Luke chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible says that they spake of his coming decease, even though Moses had been dead for a long time. Not only that, Lazarus spoke after his resurrection. According to chapter 12, he sat down at meat with Jesus and the disciples, and he spoke with them. The rich man spoke from hell in Luke chapter 16, when the Bible says that it came to pass, the rich man died and was buried, and, pardon me, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." By the way, in that story, we also have Abraham speaking as well, long after he had died. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, spoke after his death, burial, and resurrection. And the first words that he said to the disciples there when he appeared to them in the upper room was, "Peace be unto you." We find that he also spoke to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. As a matter of fact, he spoke a number of different times after his death. So we do see in the Bible that dead men did speak. It's not referring to the words that he said, though, when it's dealing with this man called Abel. You look in the Bible and you find dead men do speak prophetically and scripturally. They speak judgmentally and they speak miraculously. Let me say that you will speak after your death. And you'll say volumes to a lot of people. Now, I'm not talking about speaking to others in heaven or in hell. To be sure, those that die saved go to heaven and you're going to get to speak to loved ones and get to speak to the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Now, for those in hell, we have no record of them talking to one another in hell, but hearing the screams of the torments of the damned throughout eternity. Oh, that would definitely be agony in and of itself. But you will speak volumes to those that you left behind. There are many who've already gone to heaven who have had a tremendous impact on my life. I've got a number of books in my library written by people who've been in heaven for a number of years. And the truths that are in those books have influenced my life. As a matter of fact, just the testimony of people that I have known has had an impact on my life and my ministry and how I conduct myself. And to me, although they're dead, they yet speak. No doubt there are many who have reached others for Christ who, because of their testimony, have had a tremendous influence on others today. By the same token, there are multitudes of people who have influenced others for hell. To reject Christ, to reject the Son, and as a result, people have stayed lost. I want to give you three lessons today that I believe I get here from Abel that can be a blessing to our heart, and in ways, he being dead, yet speaketh. Number one, our influence lives on long after we're dead. The life that you're living, setting into motion, the effect upon family and friends that will go on generation after generation. What you do does impact others. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says, or chapter 20 in verse 5, that God visits the sins of the parent unto the third and fourth generation. The reality is what you do will not only affect your children, but will also affect your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Your influence will live on. I look at King David. King David committed his horrible sin. First of all, something that didn't seem so horrible. At a time when kings were to go into battle, he didn't. He simply stayed in the palace. And because he was in the wrong place, he ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time. He ended up committing sins that affected his family terribly. Amnon, his oldest son, became a whoremonger like David and raped his half-sister. Not only that, we find Absalom dying in his rebellion. All of that was part of the consequences of David's sin. Now, there's a good side in David. Because of his heart for God, we find later on that although they may have been great-great-grandchildren and some others, that God did not take them out of the kingdom because he remembered David's heart for him. I'm simply saying that what you do today, what you do in your life today, will affect your children, it will affect your grandchildren, it will affect your great-grandchildren and others, people that you will not see on this earth because you'll be gone, whether it be to heaven or hell. Your influence does impact other lives. When the book of Hebrews is written, Abel's been dead for 4,000 years, and he said, and he, being dead, yet speaketh. His influence lives on. I was reading about Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher of the 1700s. Matter of fact, it was his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that was credited for the beginning. God used it for the beginning of the Great Awakening in this country in 1734. Now, this man was the president of Harvard University, when Harvard, by the way, as well as most all of the Ivy League schools, were founded to be preacher training schools. Right. Now, obviously, they've all got way away from that. But they traced his descendants. Of the 400 that they traced, out of that came 14 college presidents, 100 professors, 100 ministers of the gospel and missionaries and theological teachers, 100 lawyers and judges, and out of the whole number, there were also 60 doctors and as many authors of rank or editors of journals. Well, there was a book written, published in 1877 by a man by the name of Richard Dugdale, where he took another man who was known for the wickedness in his life by the name of Max Jukes, and he had traced 1,200 of the descendants of this Max Jukes. Now, this book itself is rather old. It's almost 150 years old now, getting close to that. And here's what he found. Here's what this Dugdale found from the descendants of Max Jukes. Of the 1,200 descendants traced, some 400 were physically self-inflicted. 310 were professional paupers. We got people like that today, by the way. There were 130 convicted criminals, 60 habitual thieves and pickpockets. There were 7 murderers, while out of the whole 1,200, only 20 learned to trade, and 10 of those learned their trade while in prison. Now, what on earth was the difference between the family of Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes? The influence of those, the impact that they had on others. You may want to say, well, I'm going to live my own life and I'm going to do my own thing and I don't care what anybody else thinks. You better rethink that, because what you do will impact those that come after you. Right. He being dead yet speaketh. Your influence does not die. Are you anxious about your children? What kind of influence are you giving them? You know, if we go on, I can think of some people in the Bible, by the way, who I believe if they had it to do over again, because of the impact, the influence they had on their children, they would have changed some things. The Bible says of Lot, for instance, that when he had a choice to make, instead of turning toward the right place to go, he turned his tent toward Sodom. And the Bible says in the verse after that, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly. But we find Lot later on losing almost his entire family. His wife dies. His daughters that were married die. His sons-in-laws die. A horrible death there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the terrible sin and the vile thoughts of his own children and what that led to. I believe if we could talk to Lot today, he'd be telling us that all the money of the world, all the prosperity of business, all the positions of social power are not worth the cost on your children. Man. We could look at a man, for instance, like Achan, who when he was here, he was serving the Lord. Here was a man who went into Jericho doing the Lord's bidding, but he was not to touch of the accursed thing. Unfortunately, he did. Took a few wedges of gold and silver and a Babylonian garment. And next we see Achan being stoned to death by the congregation and his family dying with him as well. I believe if we'd talk to him, I believe he'd cry out, "It wasn't worth it! It wasn't worth it! What I did influenced my family for death." Your influence lives on. Meanwhile, we can look at a man like the Apostle Paul, who gave himself wholeheartedly for God. And the reality is, most of us here today are saved because he gave his life without reservation to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to spread the gospel. And every day his influence lives on for me. Every day I'm in this book. He wrote at least 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. His influence. Now, you're not going to be asked by God to write scripture. The scripture is complete. You're not going to get that. But please understand that your influence still will affect generations to come. You need to make it count. We get so caught up in our 401ks and trying to have money for retirement and have money set aside when we need to be more attentive to what our testimony is and what our influence is going to be to other people. Our influence lives on. What a terrible thing to raise children to go to hell. And yet there are multitudes in this country that do that. They raise their children to love the booze and the drugs, to simply take in the philosophies of the Hollywood movie starlets and harlots and whoremongers that are there raising children to go to hell. Now, I think if we talk to each of those people, that would be the last thing that they want for their children. But you see, they're going to do their own thing, and they don't think that they care. What about your child dying and going to hell? It would seem to me every person that loved their child would want their child, first of all, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And would do everything they could. They'd put them in a good Bible-believing church, and they'd have them there and be there with them, beside them, to lead them in the ways of God. Because, friend, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Amen. And regardless, Jesus said, what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, as long as I get there by the skin of my teeth. No, if you're going to get there, it's through the blood of Jesus, not by the skin of your teeth. And if your children are going to get there, it's going to have to be by the blood of Jesus as well. It amazes me, people who have children are so careless about their attendance to the house of God. That ought to be a priority. Right. Ought to want to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church so the children get what they need. Not only does your influence live on, he that being dead yet speaketh, but also the sins of this life carry consequences. Let me ask you a question. Who killed Abel? His brother, Cain, killed Abel. It wasn't some stranger. It wasn't a soldier off in battle that killed him. It was his own brother. I mean, here were two young men that had shared their mother's love. They'd played together as children. They had worked, no doubt, together as well and learned to work. But when you go to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and you don't need to turn there yet, we'll be going there in just a few moments. We find that Cain brings the wrong sacrifice to God and Abel brings the right sacrifice to God. Because Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, God did not accept his offering. And God warned him. Cain got angry. And God warned him. He said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, behold, sin lieth at the door. But like a lot of rebellion people, he didn't listen. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to do it his way. And sin did lay at the door. And as a result, he killed his own brother. When God comes back to deal with him, he pronounces a curse upon Cain that's pretty extensive. And he says, oh, your curse is greater than I could bear. He should have thought about that before he slew his brother. He should have thought about that before he stayed angry because he had disobeyed the word of God. He should have thought about that then. The word of God warns us. Now, I know he didn't have Galatians 6, 7, and 8 yet. But we have no excuse. We've got it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, the scripture proclaims, be sure your sin will find you out. The sins of life carry consequences. Now that verse in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a negative and a positive to that. The negative is you sow wrong, you reap wrong. The positive is you sow right, you reap right. So if you want to reap the right things, then sow the right thing. And if you're sitting back there reaping things, reaping terrible things because of what you've done before, the only way you can get rid of that reaping is change what you're sowing. I mean, a farmer doesn't go out in the field and sow corn out in his field every year and then get mad at God because corn is what's coming up. He can say, no, I wanted alfalfa. No, I wanted beans. No, I wanted cotton. I wanted some. Well, that's what you want. That's what you need to sow. If you want the right things to come out in your home, the right things in your family, then sow the right things. You're not going to live according to the flesh and according to the world and reap the right things. You've got to sow correctly. Oh, yes, heinous crimes against mankind. Man, people do that. And they think, well, but I'm free. And they hurt so many people. But I want you to see something. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. I want you to notice beginning at verse 11. And I've showed this illustration a number of times, but we always have some visitors, and it's good that they see it at least once. Notice, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." And notice, now notice this, the books, plural, were opened. Let me get some books. The books, plural, were opened. All right. I've got three books and I'm messing them up, so Brother Martin will have to come in early tonight. These are the what? The books. All right. Look what it says next. "And another book, singular, was opened." I got another book right here. Notice in this passage, there is a difference between the books and the book. Now, he explains it to us right here in the passage. He says, "And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life." What's this book? No, it's a hymn book, can't you? No, it's the book of life. You're all right. All right, you're fine. "Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," that's these, "according to their" what? "According to their works." All right, so these books are of what? Works. What's this book? You don't know yet. We haven't read it. So let's go on. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their" what? What books? Right there. Okay? Wait. He says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, you understand, it's one thing to die and go to hell. And hell, even the lightest torture in hell, is going to be beyond anything that we can imagine. But you realize all these people standing before God are going to have a judgment according to their works. But all of the things that are in these books do not determine where they're going. What determines whether or not they go to heaven is whether or not their name is in the book of life. Everybody's names are in the books, but only those whose name is in the book of life go to glory. All right, now what about these books? They're judged every man. Do you realize, according to what the Word of God teaches, that in hell there are going to be different degrees of punishment? Now think about that. Think about some mass murderer like Stalin or Hitler or somebody like that from the past that murdered women and children, did all kinds of horrible things, made life miserable for so many and only served their own selves. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in hell for those people? Because God's got a record of all of it. At the great white throne, they're going to stand before him and they're going to face that before they get cast into the lake of fire because their name is not in the book of life. Now, somebody may say, "Well, preacher, I may not be saved. My name may not be in the book of life, but I haven't done anything like people like that. And therefore, I ought to be pretty good." No, you're going to be in hell, man. You're going to be in the lake of fire. All this says is that it may not be as bad for you as what it's going to be for Hitler, but dear friend, it's going to be horrible for you. The rich man died and was bad. Hey, he allowed his crumbs to be eaten by the beggar that lived outside his house. I imagine he gave to his synagogue. He gave to the house of God that was there at that time. He didn't have a testimony of a robber. He didn't have a testimony of a thief. But here was a man that went to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Now perhaps his torment wasn't anything like Hitler, but it was still a great torment. You see, these works, all they do is make it so hell won't be quite as bad, but it's still going to be worse than anything you could possibly imagine. You want to go to heaven? Your name's got to be in the book of life. That's the only way you can get there. Now, by the way, the scripture teaches that when it comes to our works, for those of us who are believers, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for everything we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, for every believer at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to heaven. But he says, if any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I'm just simply telling you, man, that our life, what we do in life, carries with it consequences. Now, there's a Bible truth that I did not mention when I did that. Do you know what's going to make hell even hotter for people? People who rejected the gospel. Jesus makes that plain in the scripture, as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah was. It's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment than for those who heard the word of God, the plan of salvation, and rejected it. Because we find that their punishment in hell is going to be even worse according to the amount of light they rejected. Like in Madison Baptist Church, you're hearing today the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that God sent his son down to this earth to die for you at Calvary, to pay your sin debt, and he wants to give you eternal life. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Do you realize there are millions of people that have never even heard that? There are people that live and die, never having heard it one time, but you've heard it. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You could receive him today and have eternal life, but you walk out of here rejecting Christ as your Savior. And oh, the judgment in hell will make the fires even hotter and the torment even worse. You say, well, how could it be worse? God can take care of that. I believe everything he says. And if he said it, I got news, you can escape hell altogether by coming to Jesus. I don't care what you've done in your past. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You come to Christ and be born again. But oh, there are so many modern day Cains today. You've got the abortionists. Think of the millions of people the abortionists have murdered. How the land, according to the book of Leviticus chapter 18, the land cries out because of the blood of the innocents. And they may wear doctors and nurses uniforms, and they may drive expensive cars, and they may be uplifted in their society, but they are modern day Cains who have murdered children who were innocent. What a horrible sin. And they'll answer to God for everyone that they put to death. How about the child pornographer? You wonder, how could that kind of smut, that kind of filth, that kind of garbage even be around in a modern society? And I'll tell you how. Because of man's sinful, wicked heart. And what's really amazing, you say, well, how in the world could people like that make so much money? Well, the people who buy it, the people who get it and are influenced by it, you realize if they stop buying that smut, that filth, that trash, all of that would dry up and stop. The truth is, the people that get into it, that look at it, whether it be on the internet or whether they get the physical things that these people produce, you realize that the person who gets it just as wicked in the eyes of God, modern day Cains, and oh, they'll suffer. There are a lot of Cains out there. Wonder how many Cains we have today, even in our homes, who teach their children the promiscuity of the day. They sit their kids before TVs that watch these situation comedies, and they'll hear some pervert be made a hero while the preacher is hypocritical, and of course, he's a nutcase. That's how they present it. The message of God is laughed at, and Christian parents that allow their children to watch that trash. Yeah, that parent's a modern day Cain, influencing their children for wickedness and sorriness. We let our children feast on the immorality of Hollywood's harlots and whoremongers. How many Cains we have today in our home? Homes of America are replete with them. Parents like that are the devil's Sunday school teachers. Think about that. They're the devil's Sunday school teachers. It's amazing. They can't get up in time, get their children to the house of God and have a godly Sunday school teacher give them a Bible message. But boy, they can plop their children down before Hollywood and let Hollywood babysit their children and teach them the wickedness of this world. Yeah. Parents who drink booze in front of their children and curse in front of their children. Yeah, they're part of the devil's Sunday school agenda. Parental delinquency abounds, but be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will have consequences. Our influence lives on. And Abel also teaches us that there are consequences for our sins. This wasn't his sin, but in the story, teaches us the consequences of Cain's sin. Let me give you a third thing and we'll be done. Here's the main thing that he teaches us, and that is that salvation is only through the blood. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. He said, well, it's about time we turn to that passage so that we get what he's saying back there in the book of Hebrews. He being dead, yet speaketh. We don't have any recorded words of Abel, but we do have a recorded action of Abel. The Bible says in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, we're not taking the time this morning to read back in Genesis chapter 3, when after the fall of man, God made coats for Adam and Eve. And there is no doubt in the slaying of the animals by God making coats, he taught them the importance of a blood sacrifice. That bringing one in whose blood could be shed, in this case, of course, it was the sheep, and it would be brought in. By the way, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible's very specific about the importance of the blood of Christ. He says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, Abel brought the right sacrifice. Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground. I don't have any doubt that Cain had to work harder and longer to bring the first fruits of the ground than Abel did in simply watching those animals that he was raising graze on the grass. But that's not the important, how much work this one did or that one did. What's important is God said, you've got to bring a blood sacrifice. And Abel didn't. And so he's upset that his stuff was not accepted. And he wasn't accepted because he did not bring the blood sacrifice. The Bible declares in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without fault. Thank God that precious blood of Jesus shed for us at Calvary paid our total sin debt. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And 1 John 1, 7 declares, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, that's what you've got to receive in order to go to heaven when you die. Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. It's always been the blood sacrifice that's been required. That did not just start in the New Testament. Jesus is that one sacrifice for sins forever. Back in the Old Testament, all the blood of animals, all it could do was simply temporarily cover the sin, but it all pointed to that final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it was not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It couldn't do it. It took his blood at Calvary to take away sins. His blood at Calvary to pay the sin debt. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. If you're trying to get to heaven any other way, you're just like Cain. And you will die and go to hell, just like Cain. You've got to come to the right sacrifice. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. 1 John 5:12, the Bible declares, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now you may be thinking, well, preacher, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You are that bad. You've got to come to God like everybody else has to come to God through the blood sacrifice. There are no exceptions in this. Nobody gets to heaven without Jesus. This church can't take you to heaven. This preacher can't take you to heaven. We can just show you how to get there. We can encourage you to come to Jesus, but you have got to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you to get there. He being dead, yet speaketh. You need that blood sacrifice. And the only one that's been acceptable to God is that of his Son at Calvary. What would you do with Jesus? What would you do? Now, I know there are multitudes here. There's a great number here. You'd say, I've trusted Christ as Savior. Thank God. Then you've listened to what Abel had to say. By faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, you come to Jesus. The world says be a good person, and you try to be a good person, but you can never be good enough. Hey, come to Jesus. His Savior give you eternal life. Come to him. Why would you put it off? I don't care who you are. You might be thinking, well, I don't want to be a Baptist. Okay. You can go to heaven without being a Baptist. Matter of fact, you can go to heaven without being baptized. But you can't go to heaven without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to him today. But this lesson of salvation by faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through that shed blood that paid our sins. That's one lesson of Abel. That's the main lesson of Abel. But it also teaches us that our influence lives on. And what's your influence today? What's your Christian influence? What's your influence to your family? What's your influence to your children? The problem is, you may think your stuff's not that important. You may think what you do is okay because you want to do it. But you don't have a clue how that's going to be played out in your home later. Do you really want to take that chance with your child? Do you have so little love for your child as to continue to live apart from God, apart from God's word, and do your own thing to have your child bear the fruit of your wickedness? Man, I'd repent and get right with God. Let God have his way in your life. He being dead, yet speaketh. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Deal with hearts today. For those without Christ, I pray they would come to the Son of God today and receive that free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray for Christians today. May we seriously consider the decisions that we make, the paths that we take, the things we choose to do or to say, the things we allow in our home. Father, please, may a work be done in hearts today. And we'll praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.